My name is Mike Morgan.
Thanks for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is Our Light Afflictions. Our text, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Our study of the New Testament brings us to the city of Corinth. The city was originally founded about 1350 BC and is one of the oldest cities of Greece. In fewer than 100 years, it had grown to a population of approximately 600,000. The Corinthians were intellectually alert, materially prosperous, and morally corrupt. To Corinthianize meant to debase, to bring to the lowest moral level possible. Athens was the cultural and educational center of the world at this time. Paul had very little success in Athens, but here in the sin center of Corinth, he established a strong church. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. Chapter 4 begins with the apostle pointing out the things he has renounced, the hidden things of shame, craftiness, and handling the Word of God deceitfully. Christians today must renounce everything that brings shame when exposed to the light. We must not use trickery or underhanded methods to get what we want, but we must be honest and above board in all our dealings. And we must not handle the Word of God deceitfully. Three times in the Bible, in the beginning, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, in the middle, Proverbs 30 verse 6, and at the end, Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19, God said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it." Some had wondered if the gospel was as glorious as Paul said in chapter 3, then why doesn't everybody obey it? He points out in verse 4 that the God of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of those who are perishing. There was nothing wrong with the gospel, but it was their attitude of heart and emphasis on this world that caused them not to see the light. Will there be some today who miss heaven? Yes. Many will enter eternity through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Matthew 7 verse 13. Who are they? Paul identifies two groups in 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 10. Those who know not God, non-Christians, and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so-called Christians, who do not follow the New Testament pattern of worship and work. Next, Paul points out that the gospel message was placed in earthen vessels. This term emphasizes the frailty of those who would preach the good news of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul said he and the other apostles were troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In Judges 8, verse 4, Gideon and his men were faint, but still pursuing. This is the situation Paul found himself in time and time again. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul confirms this in Galatians 6, verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The same hatred that pursued and killed Jesus now pursues his servants. Can we really appreciate how much we owe the Apostle Paul? From the first century until today, the world is indebted to this man who suffered in order to preach the gospel of Christ to both Jew and Gentile. Paul said, For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. A study of the book of Acts shows how close Paul was to death throughout his ministry. As soon as he obeyed the gospel, he had to start running from the Jews who did not want the gospel that he preached to spread. In verse 13, Paul associates himself with the psalmist. Turn with me to Psalm 116 and notice how similar this psalm is to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The fact that Paul points to this psalm shows that he was well acquainted with the Old Testament. Psalm 116 gave Paul encouragement in the situation that he found himself in. When we turn to the Psalms to seek encouragement in times of trials and troubles, let us also remember that the Apostle Paul turned to that beautiful book. In verse 13, we see the power of faith, I believe, and the responsibility of faith. Therefore, I have spoken. In the face of ridicule and persecution, we believe, and therefore we speak the truth in love. In verse 14, Paul is looking beyond this life to the time of the resurrection and judgment, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us, Paul and the apostles, with you, the Corinthians. The word present in this verse means to stand by. Paul sees at the judgment bar the Corinthians, himself, and Jesus standing by their side. This is an encouraging thought. To know that when judgment day comes for God's people, those who have lived and served Him faithfully will have Christ there standing by their side. This is our hope in Christ Jesus. Paul begins verse 16 as he did verse 1. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The King James Version says, "For which cause we faint not." The idea here is not that discouragements do not come, but rather he is not going to quit. Remember, Paul said he was troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. what was it that kept Paul going in spite of the trials and storms of life? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 19 gives us the answer. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul saw the outward man decaying, but in spite of that, the inward man was growing stronger and being renewed day by day. How did that renewal take place? Romans 7, verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Renewal takes place when there is first an interest in, meditation upon, and faith that is built upon the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has needs. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." There must also be a denial of self and submission to the will of God. Everything that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands is decaying. Think about the amount of money that is spent on the body to make us think that it is not decaying. Plastic surgery to remove wrinkles. Will that stop the decaying of the body? The reason we do not renew the inner man day by day is because we have trouble believing that the outer man is decaying. Renewing the inner man is not accidental. It does not happen automatically. So here's the question. What have we done today to renew the inner man? When we finally understand that with each passing day we are one step closer to the grave, we will take care of the most important possession that we own, our soul. Verse 17, Paul says, "For our light afflictions." The word light means easy. It is the same word Jesus used in Matthew 11, verse 30. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's refresh our minds about what Paul went through. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." 5 times he received 39 stripes, and that was not an ordinary whip. The whip had objects on the end that when it hit the back, it would take out the flesh. Light afflictions. Remember, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he was only halfway through his ministry. There was much more that he would be confronted with. Remember how he was stoned and left for dead. Acts 14, verse 9. How could Paul think about all the things he endured as being light? For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. That's the key to Paul saying all the suffering that he went through was light, easy, and not a burden. Paul considered the sufferings he endured in this life were not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. The word moment describes our lifetime on this earth. I'm 56 years old. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. But Paul said, it's just a moment. Methuselah lived 969 years. That's a long time, right? No, compared to eternity, it was just a moment. Isaiah likens our days on earth to the grass that withers. Isaiah 40, verse 7. James said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James 4, verse 14. How long is eternity? J.W. McGarvey said, "If you take one grain of sand at a time and move every grain of sand on the earth, eternity would just be beginning." Someone defined eternity as every day after today. Every day after today, we will exist in one of two places. A place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, or in Abraham's bosom, where there is joy everlasting, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. When we think about the eternal, unending ages to come, no wonder this life is considered just a moment. Our problem is this. We do not see earthly life in the light of eternity. As long as we concentrate on this body, as long as we concentrate on things of time, we will not see our trials, troubles, and struggles here on earth as being light or lasting just a moment. There may be someone listening this morning that is loaded down with weariness and cares. You may feel like the Apostle Paul, who was hard-pressed on every side. But like Paul, look at your problems in the light of eternity in heaven, where there will be no more sorrow, tears, pain, or even the remembrance of the storms of life. Isn't that enough to make our burdens here lighter? Isn't that enough to make us see our life here on earth as but a moment? But that's not all. Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the language is building up. It is superabundant, exceedingly, exceedingly abundant. The things that Paul suffered in this life were preparing him for eternity. If we can get to the place where we understand that our suffering for Christ is preparing us for eternity, then we will see things in a different light. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The word "looked" means to gaze upon, to watch as a century. The Christian is not to concentrate on the things that are seen. But we do, don't we? In spite of the fact that everything we see is going to decay, that's what we concentrate our gaze upon. The Hebrews writer devotes almost all of chapter 11 to the subject of faith in the unseen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Our faith is a conviction of things not seen. This does not mean things which are merely overlooked, but things which by their very nature cannot be seen at all. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Noah, acting upon God's instructions, preserved through the flood a new beginning for the human family, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Abraham likewise trusted in the invisible. Although the word unseen is not used in connection with his obedience, the thought is surely there. For he looked for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 10. Moses forsook Egypt and cast his lot with Israel, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11, verse 27. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16, involves the same confidence in things not seen. Although the outward act of baptism may be seen, the new birth is invisible. Such things as the pollution of the soul by sin, the surrender of the heart to God, the forgiveness of the sinner, which takes place not on earth but in the heart of God, and our new position in Christ Jesus cannot be seen. Just as God is invisible, the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all invisible. The same principle is true in our public worship. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. This is the challenge of faith in every generation, to believe in the things which no one can see. Heaven, hell, the final judgment of all men, the second coming, the resurrection of the dead. Everything of importance in the Christian faith has to do with things that are unseen. After Gus Nichols had his stroke, he asked some friends to read to him every passage in the Bible that had to do with heaven. What was he doing? He was looking at things not seen. He was strengthening the inner man. Well, now is a good time for us to pause and examine our hearts. Where is our concentration? What are we thinking about? What do we look upon most? Things which are temporal? Listen, time will take care of those. Or do we concentrate on things that are eternal? Things which time has no effect on? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are we adding to our faith virtue? To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. When we fail to read our Bibles and let it teach us about God and Christ on His throne, we are not seeing things unseen. In fact, we are cheating of ourselves of what is really important in this life. Thanks for taking time to study God's Word.